Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Good afternoon it is now. Good afternoon. So if I was to say that the title of this afternoon's sermon was Be Bold, Be Strong, The Lord Your God is With You, I wonder how many of you now would have a tune going round your head with those words. If you don't, you really missed out on a very popular worship song in the 90s, and it was around the time when it was popular for actions to be part of adult worship songs. So this particular one went, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid, you're chiming. No, I am not dismayed. For I'm walking in faith and victory. It's what walking in faith looks like. Come on, let's walk in faith and victory. For the Lord your God is with you. I saved you from my singing. Well, my worship leader husband, who I might add isn't actually here today, so he wouldn't know, but he categorically banned me from having that song sung this morning. Boo. Because the song is very dated, but praise God that the words are not. The words that come from Joshua 1:9, and those are the commands and the promise of God. The commands that say, be bold, be strong, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. And the promise of God that covers that and says, I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go. We're going to come back to the words of that song a little later, but for now I'm going to read from the Bible. It seems like a good place to start this morning. Our summer series is Encounters with Jesus. So we're looking at a person or a group of people who met Jesus and was changed because of it. And so this morning we find ourselves in Luke 10. The words will appear on the screen, but if you'd like a church Bible, do pop your hand up. It's on page 983. And we're reading Luke 10, 1 to 12. 17 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If the head of that house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal those who are ill and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom. Than for that town. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay, so here we see Jesus appointing 72 short-term missionaries to go and share the news of Christ. I'm a very detailed person. When I find something out, I want to know all the details, who, what, where, why, when, so that I can understand as best I can. And so that's what we're going to do with this passage here. We're going to look at the who, the why, the when, the where, the what, so that we can understand it better. And we're going to start with the who. So who are these people? Well, funnily enough, we don't even know their names. If you have ever read Genesis, you'll know the Bible is not shy of listing a good few names. But we don't know the names of these 72. In fact, some translations translate as 70. So we can't even decide the number of people, never mind know who they are. But the point is, we don't need to know their names. Their names are not important to us, but they are to God. We finished on verse 20, which says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So their names are written where it matters. Better than the nice list, they're written in eternity, in the residence list of heaven, and they were chosen and they were known by God. Which leads us to the why. Why them? Honestly, it may well have been a question that they asked themselves. I don't particularly like being picked on. I don't often want to stick my head above the parapet, or striving, standing out isn't something I strive for. Sometimes we pray that prayer in church, you know, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And I think, oh my goodness, there they are, Lord, send them. Because what a challenge Jesus set for them. A huge ask to sacrifice their own agenda of self-interest to further the kingdom of God. Why them? Well, they were chosen, appointed, and raised up by Jesus in the same way that he appointed his 12 disciples, meaning this, that they were ordinary people chosen for an extraordinary task. Flawed, sinful people redeemed and freed for something greater than themselves. I wonder if that sounds familiar to us here. When were they to go? Well, verse 3 says, "Go!" exclamation mark. It is urgent. It is important. The instructions that follow their command was their cross-cultural mission training done. Here's what you need to know now. Go. I've been on a few short-term mission trips myself. When I was on my discipleship year, we went to Northern Ireland and Cape Town. And in the lead-up to the trip, we spent a considerable amount of time preparing ourselves. So we did team building and strength finding. We covered cultural sensitivity, appropriateness. We've learned the history, evangelism strategies, handling the unplanned, all of which are entirely helpful and appropriate for mission. But Jesus' command here, this is what you need to know. Now, go. In verse 1, we read they were to go to every place and town he was about to go. So, like John the Baptist, they were sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. Many, many, many people needed to hear this news and to be prepared to receive him when he arrived. And it's a good strategy, you know, Jesus was one man. It's a good strategy to send them out ahead of him. But I think more than Jesus needing teaching assistance, this was the impact it would have had on the 72 here, to put flesh on the bones of their faith. When it costs you greatly, do you choose me? When it's not comfy or convenient, will you choose me? When you will be persecuted and face rejection, do you choose me? This was their discipleship. They had met and they had encountered Jesus in a way, and this was them obeying him and following his ways. What were they to do? Well, there's actually quite a lot packed into those few verses, but essentially it's this: go and tell others about me. And he explains it like this: look, there's much work to be done. Trust in me, bless and be blessed. So we're going to unpack those just a little bit more. There is much work to do. Verse 10 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field." Just to be clear, we're not talking about crops. We're not into that farming. We're talking about people, people who are ready and ripe to receive Jesus as their savior. So it explains here that the harvest, those people are the Lord's, and the Lord has done the work to sow the seeds and to prepare them and to water it, and he's looking for workers to go and collect that harvest. And there is so much of it. There is much work to be done. It will never run out. Verse 9 commanded, "Heal the sick who are there," telling them the kingdom of God has come near. And verse 4 instructed to stay focused. Don't greet anyone on the road. Just saying, stay on task, stay focused. It's important. The Lord said to them, trust in me. Trust him for protection. Verse 3 says, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now that is a very vulnerable position to be in. The reason a sheep needs a shepherd is because it is totally useless on its own. It cannot defend itself, it cannot guide, and it cannot protect itself from danger. And so these people were instructed to trust Father God as a sheep would trust their shepherd for guidance and for protection. Trust for provision. Verse 4 says, don't take a bag or purse or sandals. Don't rely on your supply, but trust in me to provide. And trust me with your battles and judgments. Verse 10 to 11 is Jesus talking. He doesn't say, if you face rejection, this is what to do. He says, when you face rejection, this is what you to do. And they were to go out into a public place, wiping the dust from their feet as a kind of public declaration, wiping that away, and then to carry on. And the verses that we missed out in our reading was basically Jesus explaining more of the judgment that would come upon those towns. But verse 16 says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me, but whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So this rejection is not theirs. It is the Lord's. And the Lord will bring his just judgment in the right time. It was not for them to bring judgment. Bless and be blessed. They were asked to extend a blessing. When you enter a house, say peace to this house. It would have been a common Jewish greeting to extend peace to that house. Bless them, love them, show kindness to them. And then there's actually quite a lot of verses that explains the details of being blessed themselves. They were told, stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you. Don't move around from house to house, finding a comfier bed or a better chef. When you enter a town, eat what is set before you. These would have been Jewish men entering Gentile houses. But we know that Jesus declared all food clean. We read it in Mark 7:19. So they would have been allowed to eat whatever was set before them and to be on the receiving end of hospitality. And even that is quite a vulnerable position to be in. I'm quite an independent person. I like to think of myself as quite self-sufficient and capable. Don't need help, thank you. And there was a point last year I found myself living alone. My husband was away for work for about 5 weeks with a few days in the middle. And I had a newborn and a 1.5-year-old. And I quite quickly found I could not do it on my own. And I had to be on the receiving end of hospitality. Someone to hold the baby so I could shower. Someone to provide some warm food, take my bins out, or just provide some adult conversation. Even on Friday, actually, I took the kids down to South London to visit some family. And the thing that worried me most about traveling across 3 separate tube lines on 6 trains with 2 under 3s on my own was that someone was going to offer me help at some point. And I would look too pig-headed to say no, so I was going to have to accept help. By the way, if you ever see me struggling on the stairs of Arnos Grove, please just leave me there. I'm fine. It's not comfortable to be on the receiving end of hospitality, to be in need, but I think it is a taste of the kingdom of God. So those are the details. That's who they are, why they went, when, where, and what they were to do. And we don't actually know how long that they were out, but we do know that when they returned with joy. Jesus had sent them out with really clear instructions, with warnings. And to me, it didn't sound much of a jolly. It's not something I would have volunteered myself for. But when they returned with joy because their faith had increased and they had seen in a tangible way that Jesus saves and Jesus heals. They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. You may have worked it out by now, but if we have chosen to follow Jesus, that means we are one of these 72. It means like them, we will be standing up and standing out. It means putting your head above the parapet, because ever increasingly our beliefs and our actions as followers of Jesus will be countercultural. It means sacrificing something of our own desires and wants in this life for something greater. It means trusting in God for provision. It means being uncomfortable, being vulnerable, being brave and being bold in the face of adversity and opposition. It is definitely quite a task. I arrived at St. Barnabas as a fresh-faced 17-year-old, and I walked through those doors there, and this is the official story, right? So I walked through those doors, and I found myself among a people of God who worshipped him with passion and loved and served him, and knowing what it would cost them and knowing what it would mean, they did it, and they did it with joy, and I thought, yes, Lord, this is where I'm going to stay. That is true, but the real reason is that I walked through those doors, I clocked eyes on the keyboard player, I fancied him, and I stayed. He did eventually notice me back, and Andy has been my husband of 9 years. And if any of you know us, either as a couple or individually, you'll know we are very, very different people. Chris Alexander, our curate, keeps threatening to observe us in some way. I'm slightly scared. And I don't know who it was that romanticized this idea of opposites attracting. It's just really hard work. He's extrovert, I'm introvert. He goes to bed late, I like to go to bed early. His whole career is live music, I don't enjoy live music. He likes to spend money, I like to save it. He is optimistic, I'm pessimistic. He's always hot, I'm often cold. And he's unstructured, and I strive in routine. I could be here all morning with what's different. The point being, if I had met Andy on paper, and I had read what he was like, and I had read what he was like compared to what I was like, do you know what I would have said? No, thank you. I'm going to pick myself an easier life over here. But that wasn't how I met him. When I met him, I saw him, and when I saw him, I liked him. And when I liked him and I got to know him, I started to love him. And then it became a decision that wasn't about my head, it was about my heart. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, you might think, oh my goodness, you look at the paper version of our faith. You wouldn't have to go far in the Bible to learn what it's going to cost you and what it's going to ask you to lay down. And you would think, why would I do that? It's not a good life choice. And it isn't taken lightly, but it's love. I made an initial decision to follow Jesus when I was young enough to not know what it would cost me, but knowing that I loved him. It was a heart decision. And I have still not learned enough of the details and the timeline of creation. I have not understood, never mind have a conversation with someone about the complexities of predestination and election. And I praise God that there are people in the kingdom who can do those things because there is a place. But what I can tell you is that I love Jesus and he loves me. I can tell you what he has done in my life and how good and how kind he has been to me. I can tell you about my encounter with him. And sometimes that might just be enough. This word encounter with Jesus, I think it's a relatively bland word for an extremely emotional thing. It's experiencing the presence of God. It's an opportunity for God to show you just how much he loves you. Someone who has met Jesus has had their life changed because of it. Because when you meet Jesus and you encounter him, you experience that he can redeem you, he frees you, he sees you, he knows you, and he loves you. In Luke 8, there's a story of Jesus releasing the man of the demons. He sends them rushing into the pigs, but then he turns to the man and he says, go and tell others about what I have done for you. Mia's going to be preaching on that in 2 weeks' time. That might just be enough. And so these 72 had encountered Jesus in a way that meant they were willing to forget the head decision and what it looked like on paper, what it might cost them. And they did it because they had experienced his great love, and it was worth it. And so they went out boldly, and they returned with joy. This task is scary. Yes, it will cost you. But it is not an optional extra of our faith. We can't just enjoy the freedom and the redemption and the joy and not want to share it with anyone else. And so if you're not a Christian, you might as well know now it is part of the package. As I said, it's not done lightly, but it is love. But if you are already in receipt of salvation, you call yourself a Jesus follower, I'm really hoping that this isn't news to you this morning. That this isn't the first time you've read Luke 10, It's not the first time that you've become aware that this gift we have needs sharing. It is the message of the Gospels. Here's good news for you, now go and tell others. I've healed you, now go and heal others. And being honest with you, my week does not look like one of the 72. My average week does not look like that in the slightest. And with the best of intentions, I justify. I am busy. I am tired. I have two kids. I'm shy. What will they think of me? What if they reject me? Bake Off will be back soon. So what stops us? It might be this morning that you do feel the conviction in love to hold a mirror up to yourself and say, what is going on? What is stopping me? And we could go through all the things that stop us. We could talk about lack of faith, mistrust, the baggage that we carry around, fear, worry, stress, rejection. We could go through all of them, but rather than ask what stops us, this morning I want to ask God to start us up again. The author of life, the one who knows you better than you know yourself, who flung stars into space and spoke creation into being, is just a breath away. And so I feel this morning or this afternoon that the Lord wanted to say to us, be bold, be strong, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go. Be bold. Here, we're not necessarily talking about door knocking or Bible bashing. I don't know if you can read that from there. It says, excuse me, hi, I'd like to know if you have time to talk about our Lord and Savior, Winnie the Pooh. A slightly blasphemous meme. But we're not talking about that, hitting people with the gospel. It could be that you use this model that Jesus teaches from in Luke 10 that we've just read. Asking the Lord of the harvest for your portion, for people who need Jesus. Going. Finding people of peace, people with open hearts willing to listen. Eat with them, drink with them, be among them. Heal them in the name of Jesus and introduce them to Jesus. Tell them what he has done for you. It could be that, but I'm saying whatever it looks like for you to start expanding the kingdom of God in your areas of influence, then do it, but do it boldly. Something I've been working on at the moment with my boldness is I read this statistic, sorry, I can't really remember the details. It was something like you receive X amount of compliments in your lifetime, and about 90% of them are before you're two. So as adults, we don't tend to use our words to build one another up and encourage. Fortunately, in the church, we are countercultural in that way. And with the use of, you know, social media, if we're not comparing our lives to one another and always coming up short, we're using our words to just tear one another down. And sometimes, quite often, you know, I'll walk past someone and I'll think to myself, oh, they got a nice haircut. Oh, that colour is great on them. That dad handled that tantrum so well in public. And I carry on my business. But I feel like the Lord said to me, be bold in speaking that out. Speak words of encouragement to people who you wouldn't usually talk to. Hey, can I just say that you handled that tantrum so well. Well done. And carry on going. It isn't something that comes naturally to me, so it does require boldness. Be strong. Be strong in your faith, in a God who has done all of this and more. You yourselves are walking testimonies of what God has done and what he has freed you from. Be strong in that. You know, be assured that you have the winning formula. You have found the treasure, and we are walking in the victory of Christ, so let's be confident in that and sharing our encounter with one another. Do not be afraid. Jesus says again and again, do not be afraid, do not worry. Do not be afraid, do not worry. Do not be afraid, do not worry. Why does he keep saying it? Because we don't listen. At the start of the year, for the kind of season I'm coming into, I felt like the Lord gave me Luke 12, which is entitled Do Not Worry. And it talks about the Lord's provision for us and that how he dresses nature so well. Can he not look after you better? And it ends by saying, look, the Lord knows you need these things. You just seek the kingdom and I'll take care of the rest. And I'd love to say that I read that at New Year. And I haven't read it since because I just started living it out straight away and I'm just pretty fantastic. I just took hold of it. But sadly, that isn't the case, and I have to read that passage every single week, every single day. It should be every single hour, because I keep falling into a pattern of disobedience and worrying about my own provision. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Do you know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that you won't receive discouragement. It doesn't mean you won't receive disappointment or setback. But it's saying, don't let that shape your faith. Don't start behaving in a way that sees you acting out of that discouragement. And the promise of God that covers you entirely and says, I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go. So this morning, let's grab hold of that and be bold, be strong, for the Lord our God is with us. We are not afraid. We are not dismayed, for we're walking in faith and victory. Come on, church, let's walk in faith and victory, for the Lord our God is with us. Amen.